amount of times over the last 30 years, beginning when I was about 2 or 3, someone has called me up. Maybe I knew them or maybe not, but someone has called me up and said, I need help. I've got some issue or problem, and I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do, and I need help. I need to talk to someone. Usually by the time that somebody actually reaches out for help, the problem has become very heavy and multifaceted and has a lot going on with it. And so conversation usually goes about the same way. I'll say, well, what's going on? And then usually that opens up a torrent of issues. My wife yells at me. My kids disrespect me. I don't have enough to pay off my credit card. I might lose my job. My car is broke down. My roof is leaking. And on it goes. And so I will listen, and I will let them talk, express what's going on. But the next question is always the same question. The next question is, what is the one thing that is the biggest problem right now? What is your one biggest issue? If you could snap your fingers and fix one problem, wave the magic wand, and fix one problem. If you could solve one issue right now, what is your biggest problem? What is that? So we get clear on that, we begin to work on that, and it goes from there. But if you had to answer that question this morning, what is your biggest problem right now? What is your biggest challenge? What is the one thing right now, the one thing that is your biggest problem? The thing that needs to get solved and dealt with more than anything else in your entire life, what would you say? I would suggest to you that some of you would say what I'm about to say, but that regardless of what your answer might be about car or house or family, at the end of the day, your biggest problem is the same as my biggest problem. And the problem that needs to get solved more than any other problem, because in the face of it, no other problem matters. The problem that needs to get solved is the problem of sin. And the question that all of us need to ask ourselves, and the problem that all of us need to get answered, is this question: what do I do about my sin? It doesn't matter what your situation this morning. If you've never been in a church building, if you don't know anything about Jesus, if you've never read the Bible, it doesn't matter. If you have been a Christian for 50 years, if you can quote the Bible backwards and forwards, if you've been to every church service that you could possibly go to for the last 60 years, it doesn't matter. The biggest problem that all of us have and will always have as long as we live on the earth, the biggest problem we have is the problem of sin. It is the problem that makes all other problems pale in comparison, because it doesn't make any difference if all of your relationships are perfect, your house is perfect, your car is perfect, your money is perfect, and your health is perfect, and your sin problem doesn't get solved, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter. So we've got to be sure that we're very, very clear about the answer to this question: what do I do about my sin? Now, we're going to be this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so you can be turning there if you would like to. Some people find that it's a little bit distracting when they try to follow along. Maybe they're not familiar where things are, and maybe you find that more difficult. Don't worry about it then. I'll read to you some of the things that we're going to be talking about. Maybe you can note it down and look it up later to make sure I wasn't pulling your leg on something. But if you can follow along, if not, that's fine. You can listen. But we're going to be almost entirely, if not entirely, in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. So that's what we're talking about. And from that book, we're going to answer the question, regardless of your situation, doesn't matter who you are: what do I do about my sin? So, Paul says to the Corinthians at one point in the book here, in chapter 7, and verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote," because the Corinthians had written a letter to Paul. Now, the whole relationship with Paul and the church and the letters and the vision, a whole big thing. Don't need to worry about that right now. The Corinthian church, this group of Christians, had written a letter to Paul. They had questions, and they want Paul to answer their questions. And so beginning in chapter 7 and verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, I'm going to answer your questions. But there's something else going on in Corinthians." Not only had the Corinthians sent him a letter, but somebody who had been in Corinth had been talking to Paul. And he said, "I have been told some things about you that you didn't know that I knew that we need to talk about. You've written me a letter, you've asked me questions, I'm going to answer those questions, but I've heard some things." Well, he does what a person ought to do when you hear some things. What should you do? You should go and talk to the person. And so Paul says, "I'm going to write you a letter. I'll answer your question, but I'm going to deal with your problems too. Because you've got some issues going on there at Corinth. You have in the church there conflict and division. You don't get along well. You don't know how to disagree without being disagreeable and divisive. You don't know how you should get along together. And I'm going to tell you how to fix that." He says, "You have an arrogance problem. You're really proud. You're not nearly as good as you think you are. Not as smart as you think you are. You're not as awesome as you think you are. You're way too proud. And you have some immorality there. You have an immorality problem at Corinth. And he says that you're selfish. And you don't love each other the way that you should. You know, all of those things are sin problems. You have a sin problem." Paul tells the church at Corinth, "You have a sin problem." So wait a minute. This is the church. This is the Corinth Church of Christ. What do you mean they have a sin problem? He calls them at the beginning of the book saints. He says it's the church. They're the people of God. He says they've been sanctified, but they've got a sin problem. Doesn't matter who you are or what you call yourself or what your history is or what the name is on the building, you can have a sin problem. And they did. And he says, "We're going to talk about that." So what we're going to talk about this morning is three things. Number one, why is sin a problem? Why is sin a problem? Well, first of all, let's talk about this. I didn't plan to talk about this, but we need to talk about this first. First of all, we need to define what? What do you need to define? What's sin then? What is sin? What is that? So sin is the performance of an action, could be a thought, a word, or a behavior that violates God's will. That's what sin is. So if I think something about somebody, I hate that person, and I hope that they go out there, and as Isaiah says sometimes when Isaiah gets aggravated, "I hope your glasses fog up and never unfog." That's pretty harsh. Sometimes he gets really upset and he says, "I hope your pillow gets warm on both sides and never cools down." He can be rough when he gets upset now. This is, those of you who don't know, this is my youngest son. And he can be a little rough sometimes. So Isaiah says, "I hope your pillow gets warm and never cools down." Well, he shouldn't do that. He shouldn't say that's a sin. And we've talked about it, but all right. So if you think something that violates God's will, or if you say something that violates God's will, if I call you a name, or I gossip about you, or I say something mean to you, that's a sin. Or if I do something wrong, if I'm in the store and I realize that I forgot my money clip at home and I really want a Reese's peanut butter cup. I mean, I really do. And sometimes you just got that urge, you know, you just can't, you just got to have one. And so I just slip it in my pocket and walk out with it. That's a sin. I shouldn't have done that. It's a sin. So any thought, word, or action that violates God's will is a sin. Why is that a problem? Who cares? We'll talk about that. So once we realize why sin is a problem, now we need to ask two questions. If you are not a Christian, what do you need to do? So, well, what does that mean? Well, a non-Christian, a person who's not a Christian, is a person who has never believed in and or obeyed Jesus to become a follower of His. So a lot of people think they're Christians because they sort of believe in Jesus. They sing Jesus songs at Christmas, or maybe they know a little bit about the Bible. A Christian is a person who has said, okay, I understand what the Bible says about Jesus. I believe that, and I'm going to obey Him and start to follow Him. That's a Christian. If you haven't done that, what do you do about your sin? Maybe you've done that. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian. You are a follower of Jesus. But you still sin. What do you do about that? We'll talk about that. So, why is sin a problem? Well, there's a couple of reasons. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul uses a word for people who commit sin in this verse. And he says this. This is 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. Now, there's some stuff in here that's not PC. I'll just tell you. There's some stuff in here that's not PC. There's some stuff in here that people in our society don't agree with. There's some things in here that people would say, well, the Bible says that, but that's not really... I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about this issue. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous are those who are living in sin? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, that's a broad term for sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, that's a specific kind of sexual immorality, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So he says part of the problem with sin is that it prevents you having a relationship with God now, and if it doesn't get fixed, it prevents it forever. Because we're going somewhere after this. This is not the end of it, right? Where you die and then that's it. We're going somewhere after this. So we've got this life. And if we live in sin, we can't have a relationship with God. Then we die. Then we're going to go somewhere else. And if you think this place lasts a long time, boy, that next place lasts forever. And if you die in sin, you're separated from God forever. Forever. So you say, so what? Why is that a big deal? Well, I'll tell you. So this fish has a certain environment in which he must live, not only to thrive, but to survive. What is it? What environment does he need? He's got to have water. He's got to have water. When some mean old man gets in his boat and goes out in the water and tricks some poor innocent little fish into biting a lure, and that mean old man in his boat reels in poor innocent little fishy and takes him out of the water and lays him flopping on the deck of his boat, what's going to happen to that fish? He's going to die. How many times out of 100? Every single time. Because that fish is made to live in an environment. And outside of that environment, what? Can't live. Right? Well, here's a tree. This tree is made to live in a certain environment. What does this tree have to live? This tree's got to have dirt. You got to plant that tree in the dirt. If you go out and pull it up, it's going to die. But what about you and me? What about you and me? What is the environment that we were created to live in? Well, physically, obviously, it's this planet. You know, you can't go and live on the moon and keep breathing. You're going to die because you have to live on this planet. This is your environment. But that's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is, spiritually speaking, what environment were you made to live in? Spiritually speaking, what do you need to survive and thrive? What do you need? Where must you live? You must live in a relationship with God. A relationship with God spiritually is your water. It's your ground. It's your earth. You have to have it, or you cannot spiritually survive, much less thrive. Over the centuries, people have put this various ways. Augustine said about God, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." We're made for God. And we don't ever feel like everything is just right until we find and have a relationship with God. I don't know who said this. It's based on a saying by somebody else. It's a lot longer. But there is a God-shaped vacuum, a space in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator. You think the car is going to do it. When I get that car, you think the dream home, when I get this house built, you think the promotion, the title, the paycheck, the retirement, you think the boat, the relationship is going to do it. But what always happens? What always happens? It never failed. What happens? You get that thing, and then you say what? Well, man, the house is perfect, but I mean, you got to have a big TV in that thing. Well, now I got that big old honking TV, but my couch is up. Now I got to go get a big, nice couch. Oh, well, the couch is great, but I got to put my feet up on something. Got to go get an ottoman. Well, now I got to get up and get my... So now I'm going to put a little fridge right there by me. I mean, it just goes on and on. It never stops. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. If nothing in this world satisfies me, then there must be something else out there." G.K. Chesterton, as he often did, put it a little bit more colorfully than that. He said, "The man who knocks on the door of a brothel is knocking for God." The man who knocks on the door of a brothel is knocking for God. The man who goes looking for sex to satisfy him is really looking for a relationship with God. So is the man who goes for drinking or drugs or money or power or whatever it is. It's all looking for God. It's all seeking God. And if any of it's satisfied, what would we do? We'd quit. We'd get it. We'd go, "Okay, I'm done." Nobody does that. And so, why is it a big deal that sin prevents a relationship with God? Because you are a fish who is designed to live in the water of a relationship with God. And until you have it, you can't make it. You can't. This has got to be made right. Now naturally, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-12, naturally, if you have sin that you've never taken care of, the result has to be destruction. You take the fish out of the water, it dies. You take the tree out of the ground, it dies. You take the man or woman away from God, they die. It has to be destruction here and for eternity. So the question is, what in the world do we do about it? What do we do about it? This is a problem. This is a problem. And it's got to get fixed. What do we do about this problem? Well, first let me tell you what we don't do. Let me give you some very unhelpful responses to sin. Now, the fact that they're unhelpful doesn't prevent loads of people from doing it, but here we are. One unhelpful response to sin is to deny it. Well, it's not really sin. Our culture has basically said there's no such thing as sin. Sin doesn't exist. You might make a mistake, you might use poor judgment, you might have an alternate lifestyle, but there's no such thing as sin. Or you might say, well, there is sin, but what I'm doing is not sin. Denial. Or somebody might say, well, yeah, I know it's sin, but it's okay. I know it's sin, but it's okay. I'm just going to indulge. I'm just going to do it because I want to do it. I enjoy it. And so I'm just going to go do it. Or somebody might justify themselves or rationalize what they're doing. It's okay for me to do because sometimes we compare. We say, well, I know it's a sin, but it's a small one. Young people love doing this. Your child comes in a half hour late after curfew and you say, you were late. And they say, big deal. So I was late for curfew. I could have been out doing drugs. What are they doing? They're comparing. They're saying, I know that was wrong, but something else is worse. Yeah, but that was still wrong. That was still the wrong thing to do. Or we say, I'm not as bad as other people. I'm not as bad. This is what's funny about this one is everybody uses it. The self-righteous hypocrite says, well, at least I'm not a drunk. And the person who drinks too much says, well, I could be a self-righteous hypocrite. Everybody gets to do that, right? But none of it works. Sometimes we blame other people. It's my parents' fault. They raised me that way. Or you made me mad. That's why I broke the remote, because you made me mad. We blame something or someone else. A lot of people believe in hyper grace. Hyper grace is the idea that God is so forgiving, so loving, He has so much grace He would never condemn anything. Yeah, it's sin, but it's okay. Some people say, well, I know it's sin and I need to take it seriously. What I'm going to do is I'm going to fix it by my own personal effort. I'm going to try really, really hard. This is the one I chose before I became a Christian. I thought, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I do things that are wrong, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to try really hard. And I'm going to fix my sin problem. I'm going to work hard at it. And it failed miserably. People say, well, I know I shouldn't cuss so much. I'll buy a WWJD bracelet, put it on my wrist, and every time I say a bad word, I'll snap it. And if I snap it enough times, I'll stop cussing. It doesn't work. You can't do it by your own personal effort. You can't do it from the solutions that the world gives. I'll meditate sin away. I'll journal sin away. I'll hire a Christian coach. I'll go to a support group. You can't do it. It doesn't work. And some people finally say, well, I know it's sin, and I'm hopeless. I can never fix it. Those are all bad responses to sin. So what do we do? Well, what does a non-Christian need to do about sin? Need to be saved. What does a non-Christian need to do? Need to be saved. If you are not a Christian, if you have never had a moment where you said, I've learned about Jesus, I believe what I've learned, and I am now choosing to follow Him. That's what you need to do. Now, from the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul has actually quite a lot to say about this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what Paul says about how a non-Christian becomes a Christian. How does an unsaved person get saved? Well, look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul says, well, let's read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What did he preach? What did he tell them? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day. If you are not a Christian, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, He tells you right there what needs to happen. So first of all, Jesus has done His part. Jesus died for you. Remember, sin should result in your destruction. But God doesn't want that. So what He did was to sacrifice His own Son. Jesus died so you didn't have to. So Jesus died. And to prove that it worked, He came back to life. Now, Jesus sent His messengers all over the world. And what they did eventually was leave us this book. And in this book, we're told what we need to do. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm telling you right now what this book says you need to do. So Jesus did it. The messengers told us about it. Now, you need to be washed, sanctified, and justified. That's 1 Corinthians 6:11. You need to be washed, sanctified, and justified. How do you do that? Do you pray and ask God to do it? How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. And at the risk of making this more important than any other part of the process, the reason that I'm pointing this one out is because so many people will tell you you don't have to do it. So I think we need to be really clear about the fact that baptism is absolutely essential in this process. Notice that Paul says that you need to be washed. In Acts 22:16, a man named Saul, who was not a Christian, was told, arise and what? Be baptized and what? Wash away your sins. That happens in baptism. You need to be baptized. At the end of that process, in order to become a Christian. Then I want you to notice one more thing that a lot of people will tell you is not true. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:2 that you are saved by the gospel. Look at what he says. You see that big word right there, that big little two-letter word? What does he say? You are saved, what? If you hold fast. A lot of people will tell you that's not true. A lot of people will tell you that once you are saved, you can never ever be lost no matter what you do. But what does he say? He says that you're saved by the gospel if you continue to hang on to it. That's what the Bible says. Now, that's a lot in a little space. And everything that we just talked about right there, you may never have heard that before, and you might think, I got nothing. I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I would love for you, after we're done here, to say, I'd like to know more about that. That didn't really make sense to me. I don't get that. And we would love to sit down and open up a Bible and show you from the Scripture what all of that means. We'll talk more about that in a minute. What does a Christian need to do? We're just about done. What does a Christian need to do? Well, in 1 Corinthians 9, he says this. If you are a Christian, if you're a believer, if you have been baptized, if you are a follower of Jesus, here's what you need to do about sin. 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He says, I use discipline. A lot of people make it sound like that God is going to do all the work. And we need to know that that's not the case. A lot of people want to deal with sin by saying, let go and let God. Give it to God. God's got this. If God brings you to it, He'll bring you through it. Just pray about it. God will make a way. And a lot of people make it sound like that. You don't have any role in all of this. God's going to handle all of it. What did Paul say? Paul said that if I want to defeat sin in my life, I need to become disciplined. I need to start acting differently about sin. He says in chapter 10, look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. What else do you need to do? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. People misuse that all the time, don't they? God won't put anything on you more than you can bear. Absolutely untrue. In 2 Corinthians 1, Lord willing, we'll talk about it next Sunday morning. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, God put something on me I couldn't bear so that I would give up trying to depend on myself and depend on Him. Anyway, never mind about that. But what he says here is that you will never face a temptation to sin that's so strong that you can't overcome it. You can't use the excuse, it was just too much. The devil made me do it. I couldn't say no. It was too powerful. You can't use that. But with the temptation, we'll provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Finally, if you are a Christian, what do you need to do? You need to let the church help. Paul rebukes the Corinthian church for not being helpful enough and for some Christians needing help, not getting it. If you are a Christian and you need help with your sin problem, you need to let the church help. Now, for just a couple of minutes, I'm going to get really specific about all that, and then we're going to be done. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the question, what do I do when I hurt? From 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7, another of life's big questions. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be back here at the building at 6 p.m., and we're going to have a Bible class on Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Christians say it's all about Jesus. Jesus said, it's all about me. The question is, how come? We'll answer that question tonight from Colossians chapter 1. So, what do you personally need to do about your sin? I believe that regardless of your situation, you are going to find some answer in what we're going to talk about in the next 2 minutes. What do you need to do about your sin? First of all, you need to realize the harm that your sin is causing. You need to study what the Bible says about sin. And you need to do some reflecting. You need to do some thinking. What damage has my sin caused me, my family, my money, my health, my church, my peace of mind? We need to get in touch with the destructive nature of sin. If you are not a Christian, you need to accept salvation by becoming obedient to the gospel. You need to do what the Bible says to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Again, you may not know what that is. That's okay. But we can talk about it, and we can show you from the Bible what that is. You need to discipline yourself. You need to make and work a plan. You need to make a plan. So if you say, my problem is gossip, and I need a plan, well, it looks something like this. Now, I've just picked some members at random up there, just to make it real. But you need a plan. So you say, I've got this sin problem. Well, you need discipline. What does that mean? It means making a plan. And in the morning, before I get going in my day, I'm going to think about doing better about this sin. And I've got this gossip problem, and every time Trent and I get together, we just gossip about Ray, and we just talk, run him down. And I mean, goodness knows it's easy enough to do, but we shouldn't do it. Need to stop that. So I'm going to talk to Trent, and I'm going to say, listen, I need to do better about that. And then I'm going to call up Todd, and I'm going to say, hey, listen, brother, I need some accountability. I need you to call me once a week and say, have you gossiped this week? And I'm going to say, yes, I have. And here's who I've gossiped with, and here's what I've gossiped about. You won't believe what Carol did this week. No, I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to get some accountability. And I'm going to put reminders on my phone. Don't gossip today. Bing, don't gossip. Bing, are you gossiping? Bing, watch it. Right? I'm going to do a Bible study on the topic and learn what the Bible says. And then every night before I go to sleep, I'm going to review in my mind, how did I do today? Did I gossip today? How did I win? How did I lose? Right? We're going to make a plan. That's how you do that. And so you need to discipline yourself. You need to take the escape that God provides. How do you do that? I want you to remember what Paul said. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide what? What will He provide? The way of escape. How do you do that? I'll tell you. And this works without fail. Move your behind and get out of where you are. Yes, I just said behind in the pulpit. I can't believe I just did that, but that's okay. I wanted your attention. You need to physically move from where you are. What did Joseph do when Mrs. Potiphar said, you look pretty good. I think you and I should get together. What did he do? Well, he said, oh, I can't do that. And then she kept on, and he did what? He moved himself from her presence. He said, well, wait a minute now. Jesus went out in the desert, and Jesus was out there for 40 days on an empty stomach and went toe-to-toe with the devil. But you ain't Jesus. You ain't Jesus, and you can't do that. You need to move yourself from where you are. If you're in a situation in which you're being tempted, leave it. If you're sitting around the house and you all of a sudden think, man, I still can't believe that Ricky did that to me. I'm so angry at Ricky. I'm so mad at her. I just can't believe, and I hate Ricky. Get up and take a walk. Go clean the kitchen. Come mow my lawn. Do something. But move and seek the way of escape. Finally, let the church help. Talk to an elder. Talk to an older Christian. Be more regular in your attendance at the things that we do. Start a group of like-minded or similarly situated people. But start today. I know what you do. I know what you think. You struggle with it all week, and then you come to church, and I stand up here and go, y'all, let us help. And you go, I know I got this. I know I can do this. I know I'm almost there. I know I've got it. And then you go and you struggle with it another week. And that just makes it worse. Would you stop doing that, please? Would you let the church help, please? Would you let somebody know what it is that you need? I just can't imagine that every time we get together, as many people as we got in this room, and we make this appeal and we beg people, let the church help, that there's not somebody who doesn't need to let the church help. Goodness sakes, make it today. Why do you keep putting it off? Let us know what it is that you need. We want to help. That's why we're here. So whatever your situation this morning, what was the invitation song? 564? 564. We'll sing that song in just a minute. So get your songbook out and turn the invitation song, and we'll sing that in just a moment. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to sing this song. And the reason we do this is because it's an opportunity for all of us to think about the stuff we've just heard and decide if we need to do something about it or not, right? So while we're singing, we're all thinking, what do I need to do? So if you decide that you need to do something, you've heard what we said this morning, but you don't really understand it, then ask for help, right? Or you understand it and you're ready to act on it, let us know if we can help you act on it. Or you're really struggling with something and you know you need help, but you just keep putting it off. Okay, we're done with that. Let's get help, right? So you can let somebody know. The way that you can do that is, after church, when we're done, in just a minute, you can find me, find one of our elders. Neil is one of our elders. Troy, back there in the plaid shirt. Ray, up here, who's leading singing, are our elders. You can find one of them. Or just walk up to anybody and say, hey, I need some help. I don't know who to talk to. And we'll get you the help you need. So you can, after church, you can get with somebody. Or while we're singing the song, it's an opportunity. You can come to the front, take a seat. You and I'll talk for a minute, see what's going on. And then we'll get you the help that you need. So whatever it is that you need this morning, however you want to get that help, stop putting it off. Eddie, in the Lord's Supper comments, I think you mentioned that this may be it. We may not have another chance, right? So it's time. So if you need something, please let us know. You can do that after church, or you can let us know while we stand and sing together.